God bless you on your travels. All right, we are in Jeremiah chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 23 and 24 to get us started tonight. If you would look with me at those verses, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight as we come together here in this place that you've so graciously and generously provided for us. We thank you for your presence here, my Father, and we thank you for your love and kindness. And now, my Lord, I ask that as we have this service, that as we continue, that, Father, you might be magnified, the Lord Jesus might be glorified, your people might be edified, and sinners might be saved. I pray you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person to receive the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you might speak to those who are watching and listening as well as those who are here in this place. I pray, my Father, you might challenge us tonight, you might convict us tonight, you might change us, make us more like Jesus. We ask your blessing and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The prophet Jeremiah is speaking for God, according to verse 22, and reminds human leaders not to be puffed up by their conditions or their circumstances in life. He says, number one, to the wise man, do not glory in your wisdom. He says to the mighty man, do not glory in your might. He says to the rich man, do not glory in your riches. And this is to be the believer's unique perspective on things. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where he said, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And what God said not to do here in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, is what the unsaved do as a matter of course. I just saw the president give a short address today, and he bragged on his perceived accomplishments. I was finding it difficult to follow along, but nevertheless, he was trying to tell us how wonderful he is and how great he is. I've watched and seen political and professional men and women of all kinds do the same thing, haven't you? Everybody's full of themselves, and everybody's full of their accomplishments, and everybody's making sure you know how great they are. In the world of men, this must be done in order to get ahead and stay ahead. But for the Bible-believing Christian, we have a different perspective. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Bragging and boasting is most unbecoming for Christians. And so Jeremiah continues in verse 24, and he says this, "But let him glory, he that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth the knowing me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." What God is saying is that the wise man could have no wisdom without God. And the mighty man would have no might without God. And the rich man would have no riches without God. We should glory in this, he said. Number one, that we know him. That's what we should glory in. We should be excited and happy and rejoicing in the fact that we know God. And not only that, it says here, number two, we should glory that we understand him. Imagine before you were saved, you didn't understand God. You didn't know God. You knew about God, but you didn't know God. And before you were saved, you didn't understand God. You didn't understand anything, really. As you'd read your Bible, you couldn't understand how any of that worked and how it applied to you until you knew God. Then you understood. Number three, we should be thankful that God, according to this passage, is loving and kind and righteous and equitable. He said, if you're going to be glorying in something, glory in my characteristics, because if I wasn't the way I am, there'd be nobody glorying and nobody rejoicing on the entire planet. We must be careful that in success we do not get boastful. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 4 for just a moment. James chapter 4, way back in the New Testament toward the end there. And I just want to read a couple of verses for you where God is helping us understand what Jeremiah said and helping us understand what Paul wrote. And now James writes something very similar. Chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." You hear what he's saying? We brag about tomorrow, right? "Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." You know, I said tonight, "Well, I'm going to get out of here and I'm going to drive 3 hours and I'm going to preach at 9 o'clock in the morning." That's only what I plan to do. I don't know if that's going to happen. Only God knows. And so he says here in these verses that we don't know what shall be on the morrow. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." My dear friends, we might not live to leave this building. We might not live to get home. We might not live to the morning. We don't know. Our life is a vapor. And it appears and it vanishes just like that. But then he says this, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live," number one. "And if the Lord will, we'll do this or that." He said, "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So God's telling you, if you're running your life and you're saying you're going to do this and you're going to do that and you're going to go here and you're going to go there and you're going to be this and you're going to be that, and you're not asking God and you're not looking at God's will in that matter, that's sin. As Christians, we're supposed to be saying, "If the Lord will." We should be going to him. We should be trusting him. We should be glorying in him. The wise says, "I can and I will be wise because I am wise. I can and I will because I am mighty. Or I can and I will because I am rich." That's sinful pride. What should be our heart attitude and the thought of our mind is this: "If God will." That's what Jeremiah said. That's what Paul said. That's what James said. And as I was thinking on these things, I was reminded of three things I want to share with you tonight. Now, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, my first point is this. When the wise man considers his wisdom, when the mighty man considers his might, and when the rich man considers his riches, we're talking about Christians here. These are believers we're talking to. My first thought was this: what I was. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Let's stop right there. Such were some of you. This should cause each one of us to stop and think about ourselves and our estate. God gives this short list in verses 9 and 10 of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, number one, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what did God say about our righteousness in Isaiah 64, 6? Do you remember what he called our righteousness? In Isaiah 64, 6, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness are filthy rags." He said we're unclean in our natural state as human beings. We are unclean and we are our righteousness. All those things that everybody's doing, you know, they're trying to do good deeds. God said it's all filthy rags to him if it's not done by the Lord in us. And then he says this, "And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." And then in verse 9, after he says the unrighteous, he tells us who the unrighteous are, and he gives us this list of people. He outlines some of those things which make up unrighteousness. He says this, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. When we read this list, we might say, right on! Yeah, those people, they shouldn't get into heaven. But then we're quickly brought back to reality with the very next verse that starts with this, and such were some of you. When we get to feeling high and mighty about our righteousness, we need to look at that verse and realize we used to be in verses 9 and 10. That's where we lived. That's where we were born. That's where we lived. And if Jesus hadn't come to save us, that's where we would have died, and we would never inherit the kingdom of God. That was us. That's where we were. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we have this list. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, now hear this, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's list after list after list in the New Testament and the Old Testament helping us understand the unrighteous nature of the unregenerate human being. And because of that, we will not inherit the kingdom of God, but we will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And he said, all liars. How many liars? All liars. Now, how many times do you have to murder to be a murderer? How many times do you got to lie to be a liar? Boy, that takes care of everybody, doesn't it? The Bible describes us as dead men prior to salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen. We were dead men walking. We were alive physically, functioning, but we were dead spiritually because of sin. And God tells us when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were quickened or made alive with him. And our sins, our trespasses were forgiven. We were headed to eternity in the lake of fire as the just punishment for our sin against God. We must ever be mindful of who we were and what we were like before Jesus found us. Amen. Or we can get high and mighty in our own thinking. He found us like dirty little street urchins wallowing in our own sin and our own spiritual decay. I remember this is what I was. But then I rejoice in point number two, what I am. Look at our verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. Here's that nice word, but. Ye are washed. But you're sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, I'm alive from the dead. The Lord Jesus reached down into the muck and the mire and refuse of my personal pig pen and pulled me out by his grace. When I called upon him to save me. Just like he took Peter by the hand and pulled him up out of those waves, when I said, Lord Jesus, save me, he reached down and pulled me up out of the muck and the mire. David said this in Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ set my feet upon a rock. And that rock is Jesus. He is the rock. If you've ever tried to walk in miry clay, then you know what David is talking about. I've walked in miry clay that actually sucked the boot off of my foot. I've walked in miry clay that I could not get a solid footing and was slipping and sliding and falling and slipping and sliding and falling and slipping and sliding and falling until I slipped and slid right out of the miry clay into the creek. It's tough being in miry clay. And before I was saved, my whole life was in miry clay. Amen? And Jesus came and said, let me pull you out of there and set me on a rock. And then it says here that the Lord Jesus established my going. You know what that means? He sent me in a different direction. He pulled me out of the miry clay and he set me on a rock and he set me in a different direction. He sent me in a new direction. He sent me in a better direction. He sent me in the right direction. He said unto me in his word, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And he didn't point me toward the miry clay. He gave me the flashlight of his word to shine a light for my feet through the darkness of this world that's all around me every day. Psalm 119, 105, of course, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But I want you to see how Paul describes us a little more in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. He says, number one, we're washed. You know, it's always nice after being in the miry clay to get washed, isn't it? Have you ever come in real dirty? Hit that guy and wake him up a little bit. I can hear him snoring up here. Just give him a hit. Thank you. All right. You're in the miry clay. I've come in out of the miry clay, and I love to get washed. Don't you like to get washed? That's what Jesus did. He washed us from our sin. He washed us from the dirt of our transgressions. The Bible says we're sanctified here. That means set apart. That means specially chosen. It means taken in. It means made a part of. Amen. Do you understand what he did? He picked us out and set us apart. He chose us. He took us in. He made us part of his family. Amen. And then justified. We're also justified. Now, justified is a legal term that means to acquit and declare righteous and never to be condemned again. Wow. Now, how does he do that? Well, it says right here, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's how he does it. He doesn't do it because you promise to be a good boy or a good girl. He doesn't do it because you make a resolution or you make some kind of fancy declaration. He does it in the name of the Lord Jesus for his sake. And he does it by the Spirit of our God. The Bible says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, it's all Jesus. It's zero us. You getting that? It's all Jesus. It's zero us. The New Testament also refers to those who have been born again and washed and sanctified and justified. Refers to us as redeemed. 1 Peter 1, 18-19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed by the blood of the lamb. Number two, we're called new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I've said this 100 times. I'll say it one more time. When he says we're a new creature, he means we're a new creature. You see, there's animals, there's humans, and there's us. Yeah. There's normal humans, but they're dead walking, right? Then there's us. We become new creatures because we have something that the rest of the planet doesn't have, and that's the Spirit of God dwelling in us, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and we're new creatures. And then he calls us ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. He calls us conquerors in Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He calls us overcomers in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And do you know that all the promises to the churches in the book of Revelation is addressed to the overcomers? He that overcometh, 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 he that overcometh. And then we're called children of God. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now then, that's surely a far cry from what we were. Isn't it? Remember what we were? before we were saved? Well, this is a whole different world, isn't it? It's a whole different list. So as I lamented in what I was and rejoiced in what I now am, I also remembered my last point of the evening, and that's this: what I shall be. It ain't over, folks. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John. I mean, all the things that God has done for us and all the things that He's done in our lives and all the things He's done to us and through us, it ain't over. It's just beginning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So John is saying, you know what? How wonderful this Christian life is, and how glorious our new creation is. We don't even have a clue what's coming. Isn't that exciting? You don't look excited. You all look like, well, I don't know if I'm excited or not. I'm telling you what, I'm excited about it. I mean, you ever anticipate vacation? Well, what you should be anticipating Jesus coming. I mean, we should be saying, hey, you know, I don't know how long, well, He'll be coming one of these days, might be today. Amen?
Right. Amen.
Even with all that we now are in Christ, there's something better coming. Even after all that He's done in our lives so far, there's more that He has to do in us that is greater than what He's already done. David in the Old Testament had this same hope. You know what he said in Psalm 17:15? He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's exactly what John's hope was right here. That's what our hope is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I can't imagine it. And neither can any human being. For at that day, we are going to enter into an experience that is unknown to the human race. It's unknown to anybody in this life on this planet. And you know, it's going to be a state of, number one, glorification. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Romans 8:30 says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, here it comes, them He also glorified. It's a done deal with God. It's not a question of if we'll be glorified. It's just a question of when we'll be glorified. Because as far as He's concerned, it was done already. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, woo! One of these days, we're going to be glorified. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be better than this. Amen? I think one of these days, we're just going to go, poof! Whoa! Huh? Whoa. And we're children of light, and God is light. We're going to be like, all this light's going to be everywhere. It's going to be awesome. That's why I'm looking forward to it. But then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, not only will we be glorified, but we will be incorruptible. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And he's talking about corruption in I believe, two ways. Number one, in the moral, ethical, and spiritual sense while we're alive on this planet. Are we not corruptible? Any one of us in this room can be corrupted. And we see it all the time. We see everywhere Christians being corrupted, and sometimes we're corrupted. And maybe just in little ways in our own Christian life, maybe we told a lie today. That's corruptible. That's corruption. Maybe we looked at something we shouldn't have looked at or said something we shouldn't have said. That's corruption. One of these days, he said, we're not going to have any of that. We're going to be incorruptible. We won't be able to lie. We won't be able to cheat. We won't be able to think thoughts we shouldn't think. We won't be able to say things we shouldn't say. We'll be incorruptible. No one will be able to bribe us. No one will be able to intimidate us. Nobody will be able to shame us. Incorruptible. But he's also speaking about the corruptible. You see, when we put the body in the grave, it corrupts, doesn't it? I'm telling you, folks, we're a mess. I mean, look at these bodies. Look what we have to do just to keep them going. We got to get shots and implants and electrical shocks and Band-Aids and surgeries and all kinds of therapies just to keep us going. And we got to have emollients and creams and spritzes and sprays and deodorants and toothpaste. We're corruptible every second of the day. We are dying on the vine physically. We're on a slow march to the grave, and when we get in there, it goes faster. Once we're in the grave, this old body starts falling apart, and the worms start eating it. That's corruption, isn't it? But he says, you know what? This corruptible shall put on incorruption. God's going to raise those bones and that corrupted flesh out of those graves, and they're going to be incorruptible. Never again to get sick. Never again to get tired. Never again to decay in any way. Isn't that exciting? We're going to be glorified. We're going to be incorruptible. Then he says we're going to be immortal. 1 Corinthians 15:53. And this mortal must. He said that about incorruption too. Must. Ain't maybe. It's must. In other words, we have to. We will. It's promised. And this mortal must put on immortality. This is that everlasting life that God promised in John 3:16. This is that eternal life that he promised in John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see, there's coming a day. All of us are mortal. I know we want to live forever, but we're not going to on this planet. I mean, we fight and scratch and claw to stay alive, don't we? And you know what amazes me? And I understand it completely. But when a loved one dies who's a Christian, we go into a big thing, and it's like, well, they just went to heaven. They just went to be with Jesus. They're not going to be sick anymore. Oh, that's gone. And we're going, ooh. Listen, friends, we're going to die. Just like people we know have died. I remember one time I was a young man, and I was standing at the bus stop downtown, and there were old people there, probably about my age, maybe even younger. And they're all standing around talking about, yeah, well, so-and-so died the other day. And, oh, yeah, I heard about so-and-so dying. And I looked over at these people and I said, you're about ready to die. They're talking about everybody else dying like they ain't going to die. And they looked like they had one foot in the grave already. It's funny how we think everybody else is going to die, but we're not going to die, huh? We're going to die. But you know what's going to happen one of these days? We're going to be made immortal. We will never, ever die. We'll never, ever cease to exist. For all eternity. Now, there are loved ones that I've seen pass on. I wish they were still here. And don't you? Sure, you have loved ones that you wish they were still here. But they're not still here. That never happens in heaven. When we get to heaven, they'll always be there. All of them. All the ones that are in Christ who have died will be there. Immortal. Living forever. Listen, I know what I was without Christ. I rejoice in what I am in Christ, and I am looking with anticipation and expectation for what I shall be when I am with Christ. This is why we have no place and no right and no business boasting in anything that we have or anything that we do or anything that we've accomplished. Because we would never be able to do it without Him. We should be glorying in Him. That's why we glory in God. Now, one thing before I close. I noticed in 1 John chapter 2:28 these words. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence And listen, not be ashamed before him at his coming. Jesus is coming. Can we get an amen on that?
Amen.
Do we agree on that? He's coming?
Amen.
I don't want him to go looking for me in some place I shouldn't be. I don't want him to go looking for me doing something I shouldn't be doing. I don't want him going looking for me to be and find me with someone I shouldn't be with. I don't want him to find me saying something I shouldn't be saying or thinking something I shouldn't be thinking or looking at something I shouldn't be looking at or acting some way I shouldn't be acting. When he comes, I don't want him to find me that way. How about you? How can we best be assured that we won't be ashamed before him at his coming? It tells us right here by staying as close to him as possible, abiding. On a daily and moment by moment basis. We need to be like John, who rested his head on Jesus' bosom. You remember that? Can't get no closer than that, right? I mean, there's Peter, he's standing over there, and there's James, he's sitting over here, but old John, he got right up there, huh? Put his head right on Jesus' bosom. You know, I'm as close to you as I can, Lord. We need to be like John. We need to be like Paul. You know what Paul said? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. I think Paul followed Jesus so close that if Jesus turned around, Paul would have bumped right into him. That's how we won't be ashamed at his coming. You know, I know what I was. I know what I am. And I know I'm looking forward to what I shall be. And it's all because of Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you, dear Christians,